In today's episode, we open our Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. This book chronicles the epic journey of the Israelites as they finally step into the promised land. From the dramatic crossing of the Jordan River to the legendary Battle of Jericho, each chapter is a thrilling narrative of conquest and transformation. Chapter 1 begins as the Israelites stand at the threshold of the promised land. The torch is handed from Moses to Joshua, and God charges Joshua with the daunting task of leading the people across the Jordan to claim their inheritance. Good morning and blessed Pentecost. Today is Monday, September 18th, and you're listening to Thy Strong Word, where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures to which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can learn more about their translating and publishing work on their website at lhfmissions.org. Well, my guest this morning is the Reverend Tyler Hauptmeier, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Donovan, Nebraska. Good morning, Pastor Hauptmeier. Am I pronouncing your name right?
You are. Well, close enough. You got to have a German accent in order to pronounce it right. It's Hauptmeier.
Hauptmeier. All right. Well, I think I'll just go with the way I've been doing it.
You did it great.
As someone whose name is often mispronounced, you know, I kind of feel the pain of having a tough name. But
well, yeah, it's just Pastor Boo, right?
Yeah, that's it. That's it. Okay. But I get Booey and Bodie and Boone and all kinds of things. So people never really know. But this is your first time on the program. And what I like to do is when I have guests for the first time, ask them just a little bit about themselves. You know, how's God working through you and through your congregation? Just share as much or as little as you'd like with our listeners about, you know, what's it like to be Reverend Hauptmeier?
Well, I have been blessed. My wife and I, my wife is Melissa, and we have been blessed to come here to Donovan for this. We're going to be coming up on our fifth year very soon in February. And so we've been here and have really enjoyed getting to know the fine people of Donovan and, of course, our beloved members here at St. Paul's. I grew up not far from here at Overton, Nebraska. So I'm very familiar with the area, and my folks are now living in Kearney. And so I get to be close to them and see them often. And two of my sisters live close by, and I get to see them often. So it's very, very nice for me. My wife, however, I picked her up as I was going through St. Louis in my 4 years of seminary.
Oh, nice.
And she is from St. Louis, and her father still lives there in St. Louis. And so we get back there to St. Louis from time to time to visit him. And in fact, that's where we came from before Donovan, is that we were back in St. Louis for about 5 years before, 4 years, a little more than 4 years before coming here to Donovan. And before that, I was the pastor at St. Peter's of Wymore, Nebraska. So,
oh, excellent.
Yeah, about 20 years in the ministry now.
Oh, that's great. That's great. Well, you know, they say that you, I think they say it about vicarage specifically, but it probably applies to seminary too. You usually come out with a wife if you didn't have one, or a baby if you did, or a new car. That's usually what you get out of seminary. I left seminary with a baby, my little boy, who's now,
you know, good.
Gosh, who's now 16, or he's going to be 16 very soon. So,
wow,
well, that's such a blessing. I'm so glad to have you on. I know that we have a mutual connection. A couple of my parishioners know you well from their time in Nebraska, so I'm excited to have you on the air. Now, I'm also excited because today we're back in the Old Testament. We've been in the New Testament for a while. We're back in the Old. We're going to be here for a little while. And Joshua, okay, you know, honestly time, Joshua's not a book I've really studied, and I've never taught it in a Bible study. It's just, I've only been in ministry about 14 years, but still, it's just never something I've taught. So I'm excited to learn as much as I am to host the show. Now, before we get into Joshua, though, it might be a good idea for us to start our time together in prayer. And I always like to invite the guests to lead us in that prayer. So if you would, please, brother.
I'd be happy to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have set your plan of salvation in motion, starting with the calling of Abraham, and you led him, you led him to this promised land, this land of promise, and you eventually brought your people back to that land through Moses. And now at the edge of the promised land, you use Joshua as your appointed servant to bring your people into the promised land and fulfill your promises. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit that we may trust that you will, in fact, fulfill all of the promises just as you did with Joshua and your people back then, that you will bring fulfillment that you give to us in Jesus Christ. And for Jesus has gone to the cross so that we could be made his people, and he promises us a bright future in which we will attain to the entrance of the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. And so, Lord, give us strong and courageous hearts as we look forward to Christ bringing that fulfillment to us. This we pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Amen. Well, here we are at Joshua then. It follows Deuteronomy, the first book after the Pentateuch, and it's one of those books that I've read quite a bit growing up. I think most kids have heard of the Battle of Jericho, so I think no matter what age you are, you're familiar with some of the narrative, but it might be a good idea for us to also just pause before we read anything and just let us know what we're in for. What is this book, and I guess, who is Joshua?
Yeah, Joshua is the servant. He was the servant of Moses for many years, as Moses brought God's people through the wilderness, the desert. Those many years, Joshua was always Moses' right-hand man, his servant. But now Moses has died, and so now it is the Lord chooses Joshua to take Moses' place and give entrance into the promised land. That is Joshua.
Excellent. Well, I tell you what, why don't we just go ahead and start reading, and then we'll take it apart and see what we learn.
Okay.
I will be going from chapter 1, verse 1 of Joshua, according to the English Standard Version. And I think I'll read probably to about verse 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, Yahweh said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be courageous and strong, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for Yahweh, your God, is with you everywhere you go." Well, that's the first half of the chapter and what we'll be covering from now until the break. So after the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh. So we've introduced Joshua already a little bit, right? He's the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, of course, doesn't live forever, and he is the one who's going to go over the Jordan and help the people inherit the land. Maybe we should talk a little bit about why Moses, I mean, obviously Moses has died, but there were other reasons why Moses didn't enter the promised land, right?
Right, right. It was given that that Moses, led the people to the edge of the promised land, but was not himself allowed to go in. There was, first of all, they were at the edge of the promised land a long time before. In fact, they were just, you know, traveling through the wilderness and made their way to the edge a long time before. But then they were to go in, but the spies went in and they looked over the land and they came back saying, "Oh, we can't do this. This is not going to work because these people are too great for us to overthrow, to run out of the land. So this isn't going to work." And of course, then they were not allowed to go in. That generation was not allowed to go in. And of course, Moses is a part of that generation. There's also Moses striking the rock in anger at one point, but the whole generation was not allowed to enter into the promised land. It would have to wait till the next generation, so to say.
That's hard to imagine, right? Just, I mean, obviously they're reaping, you know, their own disobedience, the consequences of their own disobedience, but still to be right there on the border, to have carried with them the promises of God that the people will inherit the land. You know, we hear that back in Genesis and of course Numbers and Deuteronomy, it comes up again and again, the land to which I gave your fathers, and they can't go in. I just can't imagine what that must have felt like, especially for Moses. Certainly they didn't blame God. Maybe in their sinful nature they did, but they couldn't really, because it was their disobedience that caused God to make that decision.
Right. Yeah. It was their own doing. Right.
Yeah.
And so they had to wait. But the time had finally come, right? They spent those 40 years, out in the wilderness, traveling around, and the Lord took care of them. He fed them all that they needed. He provided them with manna. He provided them with water from the rock. He provided them with meat, the doves. And so the Lord cared for them that whole time, just as he cares for us now as we go through the wilderness. Mm-hmm. So to say, our lives here in this life, it's a walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We are wandering through the wilderness, and we are awaiting our entrance into the promised land of heaven, the new heavens and new earth.
Yes, and the new heavens and the new earth. Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that, because we just got done talking about that when we were covering 2 Peter. You know, I said heaven's great, but it's not the end of the world, right? We have the new heavens and the new earth coming. And I guess that is kind of how we feel, although it's not that we won't have access to it, but we are right now kind of just on the edge waiting to for the Lord to return so that we could have that new heavens and new earth. But, you know, we just trust in God, obey him. And I think that's going to be another overarching theme of Joshua, right? Obedience to the Lord.
Yes, and relying upon his promises, right? We see here already in these first 9 verses that the Lord is saying, be 3 times, he says, be strong and courageous. I am with you. There's nothing for you to fear. Recognize that I am caring for you, and I am going to bring you into this land, and you will be safe in my hands, so to say. And so that's that obedience, right? Trust my word. And that's the same word that our Lord has for us today. Jesus calls for us to trust in him and keep ourselves centered upon him and his word, firmly trusting in his good gifts, his promises that he makes to us through his word and sacraments. It's the same then, is the same now. Yeah.
Now, Joshua, we first hear about him way back in Exodus 17, when Moses appoints him to command the Israelite army against the Amalekites. And then he's regularly, from that point on, kind of seen as the, you know, the exo, right? The executive officer or the right-hand man or the assistant or the servant, the aide-de-camp of Moses.
Or but even then, the general.
Oh, yeah, right. Exactly. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, and so he is being equipped to do this very thing. And I think this shows us that even way back in Exodus, when we don't know what Moses' fate is going to be in terms of the promised land, but we do know and we see, looking back, that God already knows. I mean, Joshua is being trained, groomed to be a general, right? And he's going to then use the skills he learns over the time in the wilderness to actually fulfill God's will. And Moses formally tells us that Joshua is his successor back in Numbers 27. I'm going to read that real quick, verse 18 through 20. So Yahweh said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey." And it keeps going. But so Joshua is being trained up, raised up, formed by God for this very purpose. Now, here's a big question. Who wrote the book of Joshua?
Yeah, well, certainly Joshua himself wrote parts of it. No doubt there are parts that say that to this day, this is the way it is. And so no doubt he has prophets also contributing and scribes that Joshua uses. But yeah, that's some of it says that this is the words of Joshua, right?
Right. And then we have that famous passage back in, or actually not back in, but forward in 24, verse 15. "As for me and my house," said Joshua, "we will serve the Lord."
Right.
Were they just quoting him? Was he writing in the first person? Again, I agree with you. I believe Joshua certainly contributed to this, but a lot of it has been collected by other sources. Now, what would we say to someone who says, well, how can I believe that this is the word of God if we don't even know who wrote the whole thing? I mean, how do we comfort people who, when they find out how the Bible came to be, they sometimes get a little disconcerted because it's not as clean. It didn't just descend from heaven in one complete 66, book thing. And there's a lot to it. What do we say to those folks?
Yeah, the Bible is all of God's book. He is the author, so to say, and he is using his people, his church, to put his book together. And so this book is attributed to Joshua, and of course he's the main human character of the book. But at the same time, we know the Lord is the one who is bringing the word to us. And he's using his people to do so. He's using those who were with Joshua and those maybe even who were hearing about Joshua later to bring his book to its fulfilled state.
Yeah, I always use this explanation, which I think is helpful, at least it is for me. And that is, we have to remember that the Bible also is a book for believers primarily. Mm-hmm. And so it's not so much that we believe because the Bible tells me so, it's that because of the faith God has given us through the proclamation of the gospel and the sacrament, we now can put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus who's revealed to us through the scriptures. I believe what the Bible says because of my faith in Jesus, not the other way around.
Right.
But yeah, it can be challenging to people.
Well, it could. Can
yeah,
be.
Let's
yeah.
look at this. So verse by verse, we see that God tells him to arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses." How do we talk to folks, especially in today's sensibilities, about this idea that they're going into a land that is inhabited by people? And God says, I'm giving this land to you, but it's not empty. And so modern people, modern sensibilities, anti-colonialists and other types of things, they might look at that and go, well, that's not fair, right? I mean, God gives land that other people are living in, and they're going to go and they're going to drive out these people. How is that fair? What might we say to those folks?
Yeah, this is God's plan of salvation that he puts before us, and we, of course, cannot put ourselves in the place of God. We cannot be the judge of what's right and wrong. He is the one that tells us what is right and wrong. We come before him in his word as the ones that need to be shaped by his word instead of us shaping who he is. But we also have some things that came that happened earlier on in the time of Moses. It was even before Moses. It was in the time of Noah, right? In the time of Noah, after Noah and his sons came back onto the land after the flood, there was this incident with Noah. He grew some grapes and he made them into wine, and he got a little drunk. And he was naked in his tent, and his son Ham found him naked. And so Ham goes and tells his brothers Shem and Japheth about Noah, their dad. And Shem and Japheth then clothe him by walking into the tent backwards, you know, keeping their eyes averted. And covering up Noah that way. But anyway, Noah wakes up, and he sees and figures out what happened to him, and he does not curse Ham. He curses Ham's son, Canaan. And why not Ham? Well, he's already given Ham a blessing, so that's maybe a good reason why we can understand that the curse was not put upon Ham. But instead, since he had already blessed Ham and the other sons, he gave the curse to Ham's son Canaan. And so the people that were living in this land were known as the people of Canaan. A part of their sin was that they were idolaters, right? In the time of Moses and Joshua. They were ones who chased after other gods. So it's almost as if this land has a specialness of its own, or the Lord has attributed to this land a specialness in which you may not dwell there if you chase after other gods. And so the Lord brings his people Israel into the land through Joshua and then in time, right, God's own people, Israel, start chasing after other gods. And then when that happens, they too are kind of expelled from the land. You know, a couple of times, right, we have the Assyrians who came and expelled the northern tribes of Israel from the land, and then later on, the Babylonians came and expelled or took the Judeans away into exile. But the Lord brought them back after 70 years. There's this special thing with the land that the Lord has made this a special land for people to worship him.
Yeah, I mean, and I think a couple of things are at play, but you bring out some excellent points, not the least of which is God is God, he can do what he wants. But secondly, there is some history to this. It isn't just God picking on a certain people. There's history behind it. And you might say, well, these people are descendants and they're being punished for that. But there's also this eternal and universal call that all creatures must worship the one true God. These were people that not only did not worship the one true God, but were hostile to the people of God. And so we're going to see a lot of that as we look through the different battles and such. And we have seen a lot of it as we've been through other Old Testament books.
Yeah.
Go ahead, please.
Well, I was just going to say that, you said earlier that, you had never taught Joshua in Bible study, and I have not either. I have, however, with my congregation, we had a history of the Old Testament Israel, in which we went over really the whole history instead of really saying, "Okay, we're going to look at the whole Old Testament." Let's look at the history, and so we followed the history and brought in prophets from time to time that were speaking at the time, and that's how we did it anyway. So there was that part of in which we looked at Joshua right after the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch, right, the law of Moses. So there's something very special about Joshua. And sorry if I'm going in a tangent here.
Go wherever you want.
there's something very special going on here in Joshua's, is that all the promises that God had made through Moses, right, and through Abraham to God's people, to Israel, here in Joshua, that was being fulfilled, right? That's kind of the main theme of the book of Joshua as a whole, is fulfillment of all the promises. And if we go to Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, let me read, or you go ahead if you would want to, or
Oh, sure. I'll be happy to read. So what'd you say, 43 through 45?
Yeah, chapter 21, 43 through 45.
Here we go. Thus Yahweh gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And Yahweh gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for Yahweh had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that Yahweh had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Oh, I should have said, spoiler alert.
Right.
But yes, go ahead. Right, so that's Joshua 21. But yeah, I see. It's fulfilling all of those longstanding prophecies in Joshua. Wow.
Yeah, right. The promise to Abraham, right, that that this land would be filled with Abraham's descendants and the special descendants, the people of Israel, right? And not all only that Abrahamic covenant, but also the Mosaic covenant as well, is that that they will worship the Lord, and they have His word, and so they bring God's salvation to this land, and they dwell there, and so all of the things that God had promised, here we have this consummation, we have this fulfillment, we have this entering into the promised land, and this is kind of more spoiler alert, but just as Joseph is the follower, or the one who is the one who brings God's people into the promised land after Moses failed to, if we want to talk about it that way, right? Joshua now is able to bring them in, right? Also, there's someone else in the Bible whose name is Joshua, right?
Mm-hmm, right, yes, Yeshua.
Yeshua, right, Jesus. Jesus and Joshua have the same name. Because the New Testament is Greek and the Old Testament is Hebrew, we have different pronunciations from the Greek to the Hebrew, right? But they kind of make a special case so that people don't get in the New Testament, so that people don't get confused too when they're talking about Joshua instead of Jesus, or Jesus as Joshua, right? So we've always called him Jesus according to that Greek Jesus, right? But anyway, yeah, so Jesus is a Joshua. Joshua was a pre-type of Jesus, right? Jesus is the one after Moses to bring God's people into the promised land. And interestingly enough, here in the book of Joshua, in the Old Testament, Joshua is kind of a military leader, so to say, right? In that he brings the army to the different cities, and he leads them, right? Well, Jesus is a conqueror, so to say, right? But he does his conquering in a very different way. How does he do his conquering? Well, he'll come and he will drive out the demons, right? He'll come and heal sickness, right? And he will ride on a donkey. Instead of a great steed, he will ride on a donkey into Jerusalem, and the people will wave palm branches and sing Hosanna to him as the one they're crying out to Hosanna, save us now, save us by your conquering ability or conquering might. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He entered Jerusalem to bring that victory to his people, and he did so by going to the cross and dying and rising again. And this way, he fought for us. He fought for us, and he has gained the victory, And now we receive the fruits of his victory. And we know that when Christ returns again in glory, we shall have our entrance into the new heavens and the new earth, the new promised land.
Oh, what a wonderful word to take a break after, because we'll meditate on that as we listen to these messages. Folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back from our break, Pastor and I will pick back up where we left off. We'll see you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. And with me this morning is the Reverend Tyler Hauptmeyer, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Doniphan, Nebraska. Saints, thank you so much for taking the time to be in God's Word with us this morning. I really mean it. And remember, if you have any questions or comments about the show, you can always find me on Facebook or send me a message to pastorboo@gmail.com. You can drop a note just to say hi, or you can, you know, ask a question. I'll do my best. If you want to send a message to my guest, you can send it through me. But either way, I love hearing from you. And when you do write, let me know how you listen to the program. Is it over the air? Is it as a podcast? Do you listen online at KFUO.org? Do you listen on the radio app that KFUO has, or even the LCMS app? Lots of ways to connect with God's Word through KFUO. Well, Pastor, before the break, you were talking about how Joshua is a type of the Christ who was to come. Actually, more specifically, this Joshua is a type of the Yeshua, the Joshua to come. But it makes sense to me, if I'm thinking right, that because of Joshua's being a general and going in and he's leading a military to obtain the inheritance, you know, by force, let's be honest, Jesus comes. It kind of makes sense now that people were expecting him, the Messiah, to be sort of this war, not, I don't want to say warlord, but you know what I'm saying, someone who comes in and by force drives out the oppressive Romans and establishes God's kingdom here on earth. And of course, he did that, but not in the way everybody was expecting.
Right. Yes. His Christ's kingdom is, there's a good book by, I think, Craybill. It is called The Upside Down Kingdom. And, you know, it shows how, according to the way we sinful human beings think, we think in worldly terms. But Jesus teaches us to think in heavenly ways or in upward ways. And so that is very different to the way that we think. And so this is a part of how Jesus is shows us true. What is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven, he says? It is to be the least, right? The least, and we just had that right in our gospel readings, the three-year series where Jesus brings the child in before him, the disciples, and says, for anyone who does not receive the kingdom like a child can never enter it.
Now, as we move on a little bit, starting with verse 7 through 8, I just have one kind of question, overarching question, that people might be thinking of as they hear these words. He says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do everything according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it left or right. This book of the law, which the ESV capitalizes, shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that's written in it. And then it says, for then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. So a couple things pop out to me from this. First, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Copies of the Torah aren't exactly in everybody's tent. They would have been kept in the tent of meeting. So he really is speaking directly to Joshua as the leader to be devoted to the law of God. But this language of you will make your way prosperous, you will have good success, your average Lutheran preacher isn't going to like very much, because it seems like it's Joshua, through his obedience, causing the success. So how might we explain that better?
Yeah, to really understand is to understand that be faithful to my word, hope in my word, follow in what I command, and in this way, there won't be any you won't have any problems, right? It's still all God doing the blessing, granting the victory, granting the peace, right? But as soon as you go away from the Lord, right, as soon as you follow your own plans, as soon as you follow your own word, things aren't going to go well for you.
There are a lot of verses in the Bible that are taken out of context. Verse 9 is one of them, let's be fair. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. You know, we're going to put that on a notebook to encourage students before tests. But he's really speaking to Joshua and, of course, by extension to these people, because they are literally going into hostile nations knowing that God is with them, knowing that they've been given the land, but that doesn't mean there isn't fighting to do on the way. And I think that's something that we have to recognize in our life. You know, we've been given the glory, we've been forgiven of our sins, we've been given the inheritance, but until, of course, all that comes to its ultimate completion in the day that Christ returns, well, we have some battles to fight along the way, usually within ourselves, but also against a world that really hates us because it hates Christ.
Right, right. How more important is this today than even 50 years ago? Because what I'm saying is that we are now living in a society that is far more hostile to Christianity than 50 years ago. And so to be a faithful Christian takes today much courage. And so be strong and courageous. Trust in the Lord. Don't give in to the bullying of the world. Stand firm in God's word.
Yes, because even though I did say, and it's true that oftentimes some of these Bible verses are taken out of context, really, this isn't in the sense that we must know that just as Joshua here is a type of the Christ to come, the people of Israel very much are a type of us, right? And they were unfaithful, but also forgiven. They were called to obey, and they sometimes did, sometimes didn't. So we certainly match up pretty good. But ultimately, God is the one who is with us. Anything else
granting
about this first
success.
Section?
Yeah, granting success. Yeah, he is the one who is with us to grant us success. And that's, of course, what we will see throughout the book of Joshua, right, is that when they would be listening to the Lord and doing as he says and acting uprightly according to his word, they would have that success right off the bat there with Jericho. But then as they kind of do that their own thing, then they find that they're going to have some problems, as they did with Ai.
Let's add a couple more verses to the reading here. I'm going to read 10 and 11.
Okay.
And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that Yahweh your God is giving you to possess." I just want to pause there. I mean, I know it's in the middle of the action, but just how beautiful would that have hurt? I'm awestruck, and I'm left speechless, because as I began the show, I said, what it would be like to sit here and think, I can't go over, or I'm this close, and now it's here. The time's come. You're ready. Go tell the people. I mean, I can't even imagine. I'm sure there's a lot of nervousness, but also a lot of excitement, because this is what, I mean, they had been hearing about for a generation, and now the time has come.
Yeah, the goal was at hand, right?
I mean, and that's what we're looking forward to too, right? We want to hasten the day of the Lord. We're ready for God to come back. We're ready for Jesus. And when that day comes, it's going to be glorious.
Yeah. Now, notice here, this crossing of the Jordan. We have, and we're showing that Joshua is a type of the Christ to come. We also see the water theme here with mm-hmm. the crossing of the Jordan, because we had a crossing, Moses had a crossing through water, right? Taking God's people through the Red Sea on dry land, right? And so now Joshua, in like manner, following in the footsteps of Moses, almost like we can kind of think of as Joshua as the new Moses, right? He is, or even the better Moses, because he is actually gaining entrance for his God's people into the promised land. But now he too is going to take God's people through the water on dry land, and he's going to give them entrance into the promised land by God's action. But then Jesus comes, right? And where is it that Jesus begins his ministry?
Oh, right.
In the Jordan, right?
Exactly.
Right, and this is the New Testament Joshua. This is Jesus. He too begins there at the Jordan. He is baptized in the Jordan, and with this, he takes the sins of God's people, of his people, and he comes up out of the water. And he receives the proclamation from the Father, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And he receives the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And in this way, he then goes conquering, right? He goes to the desert for 40 days, and he's tempted by the devil, right? So he does battle with the devil. And then he goes on from there to the cross, and he conquers in this way. So here we have this water thing going as well. It's kind of interesting, though, because we have with Moses and Joshua this dry crossing, right? But Jesus's is not a dry crossing, right? Jesus says, okay, we're going to put you in the water this time, right? And that's kind of what John the Baptist was saying, too, is saying, okay, let's all come out of the promised land, right, and get ready to enter anew. With new hearts, right? Get ready to be prepared for what God is doing next, right? So he's calling everybody out into the Jordan, back to the Jordan, to now come in through the water. A new start.
And I growing up, I used to hear these songs about, you know, meeting on the shores of the Jordan and crossing the Jordan. And they're indicative, of course, entering into heaven, the promised land that we're waiting for. Why it's so important to be in the Old Testament is that growing up, when I'd hear about the Jordan, I'd think about Jesus in the Jordan, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But look at the connections that you just made between the Jordan here that they're crossing, the Jordan that Jesus begins his ministry at, of course, but then through baptism, and it's just God knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
And the uniformity of the message of the scriptures is just amazing. And that's why, and I'm including myself when I say this, it's why we need to be in the Old Testament more and more. Just love it.
Amen. Yeah.
Well, let's add some more verses here. We're going to add, starting with verse 12. Here we go. "And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, saying, Yahweh your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over, armed, before your brothers, and shall help them, until Yahweh gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that Yahweh your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses the servant of Yahweh gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" All right, we're going to stop at the end of 15. So, you know, Moses charges Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh with helping the other tribes win their land before they settle in what's called the Transjordan. So they had earlier requested to settle elsewhere outside of Canaan. And I think that's an interesting detail, but they still have to join in the fight for their brothers.
Yeah, they took the land there on the east side of the Jordan, and they wanted to settle there, And, you know, they could have just said, okay, well, we're good. We'll just stay here.
We've got what we wanted, right?
Yeah, right, right. So you guys, you just go on and, you know, good luck to you. But no, that's not what the Lord calls them to do. He says, you are to be united with your brothers and to go in and fight with them as a unified whole, that you can't have your rest until they have theirs.
Do you think they regretted their decision? Right, we find out this when this happens, it's way back in Numbers 32. I'm going to read a little bit. It just says, now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock. They saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was nice for livestock. So they came to Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and they basically asked, jumping down, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. We haven't really studied that in depth, but is this because of impatience? Is this just because they're ready to settle down? Do you think they've regretted it? I know I'm asking you to speculate, but that's okay on this show. We can speculate a little bit.
You know, I don't know why that they were wanting to do that. I really haven't really looked into that too much. What have you looked into it very much?
No, sometimes I ask questions I know the answer to. This is not one of those times. Yeah, it just sort of came to my my head because I'm thinking, I might have been one of those, right? I'd be like, you know what? I'm fine here. You know, it seems like a lot of work to go over to the Jordan. And then, of course, now the time has come and it's like you still have to do the work. But yeah. I don't know. I just think it's kind of an interesting detail.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, after that, you know, how well would they be able to keep the land? You know, years from then, Ammon and Moab would have that land as well, and yep. Syrians, so Edomites. I'm not sure how well they kept all that land all the time. And did it end up for them being a bad idea? I would say so. That was an edge of the land and not as easily defended.
Well, let's move on. We're going to read the rest of our chapter. It's actually only three more verses, 16 through 18. And they answered Joshua, they being all the people he's speaking to, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may Yahweh your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So I love how when they respond, they end with this, be strong and courageous, that beautiful refrain. But even before that, just call me cynical, but I can't help but say, they didn't obey Moses in all things.
Right.
they did rebel against Moses, and now they're saying, whoever rebels against you, we're going to put him to death. But still, we have this, just as we do time and time again, Lord, I will obey you in all things. And then, of course, the next day, tomorrow I swear I'll obey you in all things. Yeah. You know, the Lord has a lot of patience with us. But still, those words strike me as, I think, genuine, but maybe a little, a little rash.
Yeah, well, you know, this is known kind of as how they commissioned, so to say, or they recognized Joshua's new leadership after Moses. And but yeah, you make a great point that just as they said that a number of times with Moses and then failed, so that they say it now to Joshua and they will fail. But That kind of gives us a glimpse into ourselves, right? That's a problem for us. If we rely upon our commitments, if we rely upon our keeping all of our vows, we find that we fail often. But praise the Lord, you know, through the time of the Torah, the Moses's five books, we see time and time again this theme of God's faithfulness. Is what saves them, right? The Lord will keep the people as his people, even though they disobeyed him. He will keep them because of his long suffering, his steadfast love to them because of the promises that he made to them. He always keeps his promises. And so here too, with Joshua, the we see through the theme of all this is God's faithfulness, right? God's fulfilling of his promises. Even the people's lack of faithfulness and obedience, the Lord is blessed or is blessing them and continues to care for them.
Absolutely. And he's certainly given them the right attitude, because as they are saying their loyalties to Joshua, I do like how they say in verse 17, only may Yahweh your God be with you as he was with Moses. So there is kind of an asterisk, a caveat there that says, you know, we're wanting to obey the Lord. We obey you because you obey the Lord. So long as God is with you, then of course we're going to be with you too, even if they're not perfectly faithful at that. You're right that this is an important moment in the narrative history of Israel, which, as I've been saying, is our history too. And they end it with those beautiful words, only be strong and courageous. That traces back all the way back to Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is Yahweh your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So all of this imperative, be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous. Those are only, I guess we're only able to do that. They're only able to do that because they know that God is with them. It's hard to be strong or courageous if you're relying on your own self. So I think that's a message for us too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's hard to be strong and courageous when you don't trust God's word. God says, I will be with you, and therefore be strong and courageous. And, you know, they asked back in with Moses, they says, is God with us or not? So they were quick to doubt that word. And so once again, they have this before them. They're going to go into the promised land and they're going to take it over. And if you doubt that God is going to make good on his promises, it's hard to be strong and courageous.
It is indeed. Well, we've come to the end of our text. Anything else we missed, maybe, that you want to make sure people know from anything that we've covered already?
Well, you know, like we were talking about before, Joshua is a type of the Jesus to come, right? Bringing entrance or bringing victory to God's people. You know, he's kind of an interesting thing in that, you know, is he a prophet? Well, you know, when we think of prophets, we probably don't first off think of him as a prophet, but he is a prophet. He speaks for the Lord, right? Is he a judge? Well, he's not actually called a judge, but he does those kinds of things, right? He brings victory like a general to his people. Is he a king? Well, he's not called a king, but yet at the same time, he is the leader of the people. Kings of the lands bow down before him, these kinds of things. So, you know what? There's something else as well to keep in mind in following Joshua. How much time do we have?
Oh, we got time. Keep going.
Yeah? Yeah? It. Okay, great. Notice something else, that there's a similarity between Joshua and Acts, in that Joshua is this this entering into the promised land and going in and conquering, right, and taking over the land. Well, Acts has a similar kind of idea, right? God's apostles are being sent out into the world, and they go conquering by bringing God's word, this gospel message of Jesus Christ into the world, and God commands them, Christ commands them to go out to the ends of the earth, to go conquering with this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, actually, I think that's a pretty good note for us to start wrapping up on. So I tell you what, I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Tyler Hauptmeyer. He's the pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Doniphan, Nebraska. Brother, thanks so much for being on this show. I hope you'll join us again.
Yes, thank you so much. It was a pleasure.
Excellent. We'll reach out and hopefully get you back on the program. Everybody at home, tomorrow we're going to move on to chapter 2. This part of Joshua centers on the daring story of Rahab, a Canaanite woman, a prostitute living in the city of Jericho. Rahab's courageous decision to shelter two Israelite spies in her home sets the stage for an unexpected alliance. Her act of trust and faith and her plea for mercy reveals the transformative power of God's grace, even in the most unexpected of places. And as the spies escape Jericho, they promise Rahab and her family protection when the Israelites eventually conquer the city. Well, we're going to talk about that and a lot more tomorrow. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.